All right, so today we're going to be taking a different approach to John's teachings than what we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks. And since the title of this message this morning is Judge Not, Lest Ye Be Judged, I think we better start off reading that account in Matthew to set forth the groundwork. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Or did I write this down wrong? Yep, I wrote this down wrong. It's Matthew 7. Not 3. Typo. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove that speck from your eye, and look, there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So I just wanted to do a quick note here from Matthew before we started in this week's passage. Jesus is not instructing us not to judge. He is instructing us that if we are to judge, that we do so carefully. He says, do not be a hypocrite. Do not be self-righteous. And when you judge, be sure that you are not guilty of the same. In the light of the rest of the New Testament scriptures, when you judge, you are not doing so for judgment's sake. You are not judging to condemn, but you are judging out of love and out of concern for another, pointing out sin or troubles in their lives that a fellow believer, that they themselves may not see, or they may not think that no one else sees, and they feel that they are getting away with it. The key here is in verse 5, when Jesus says that we first must remove the speck from our eye so that we may see clearly, to remove the speck from our brother's. We are to judge, but we are to be sure that we are in a place where we can do so rightly and that is pleasing to God. We are to do so in a way that is loving and seeks the better of another. We are not to judge to tear down and feel like we are putting somebody in their place. So just keep your thumb here in Matthew 7, because we will be returning to this chapter. So let us go to our passage for today. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. But we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So when we started to look at this book of 1 John, I was not sure how long this was actually going to take to get through, because I started studying the book by reading the book in its entirety and saw that there was a lot of the same themes were repeated through. But now we're getting to the end of the book here. We're starting to see a lot of these same themes kind of come back around and repeat back around again. So last week we went over and we revisited the first two tests that we found here in 1 John. It was the test of doctrine and the test of obedience. And then we went on to the third test, which was the test of love. So we see this returning here in chapter 4. And it would seem that the theme of God's love for us and for our love for our spiritual brothers and sisters is the central and major theme of John's writing in this book. Yes, he's concerned for those in the assembly that are false, who, as he calls them, are Antichrist, but he is also returning and always repeating this theme of love your brothers and sisters in Christ. So in hindsight, I see where it may have been better to tackle this, looking at each of these themes as we went through this book, as opposed to taking it chapter by chapter and verse by verse, because there is so much overlap and so much repeating. But that being said, I have enjoyed going through this book in this way. For me, the type of person I am with the bad memory that I have, I tend to forget things pretty easily. And so it's good for me to keep repeating through and going through, and really helps to drive this home and makes it easier for me to remember. And because of my bad memory, it's my practice that I study every week and prepare for that week. So I don't really do a whole lot of studying ahead. I may preemptive study a little bit if I have time, but it doesn't usually amount much more than just doing some reading of maybe the next chapter or the next section that we'll be going at, just to kind of get a bigger picture. So we're going to see a lot of some repeat stuff here. So I just ask you kind of bear with me as we go through these last couple chapters of this book. So to start this morning, John has not left off this idea of testing our faith. And it's occurred to me this week that he isn't just telling us to test our own faith, as we've been looking at it over the last few weeks. By this measure that he gives, he's telling us to test the faith of others. I know, testing others requires that we judge people. And this is 2018, we can't judge people. We must be sensitive to everyone's needs and feelings. We must all do what we can so we are not offending or hurting anyone. Well, I'm sorry, but that is not actually what Scripture says. It says judging the faith of others is exactly what John is telling us to do here in chapter 4. Up to this point, we've been applying this on an individual basis. But if we are to look at this context of what John here is writing, and to why he is writing this, we see that he is warning these believers about false teachers and how to know that they are false teachers and how to protect themselves against them. So I don't think it's wrong or a misuse of the text to make this a personal application and to challenge ourselves and put our own faith to these tests to see if it is true or not. And I think early on there is an element of this in his writing. But I have now come to the conclusion that the main focus, just like it was for Paul in Galatians, is actually to refute these false teachers, to encourage the faithful, and to instruct the true children of God on how to identify and how to protect themselves from those who have come to deceive. And that, my friends, requires that we be testing them, that we be judging those who teach, preach, instruct, and those who claim Christ to see if what they are claiming actually holds true to Scripture. So flip with me back to Matthew 7. We'll be looking at verse 15 through 20. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who have come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." So Jesus says that we will be known by our fruits, by our actions, by our life. And as John said here in 1 John, by our obedience towards God and our love towards one another. Once again, how do we know and how do we guard ourselves against these false prophets and against these antichrists unless we are judging their fruits, their obedience, and their love? So this creates a challenging balance, though, Because of our human nature, there arises a tendency to go far to the other side in an attempt to balance out this liberal idea of judge not. We risk becoming arrogant and prideful, thinking that we are the only ones who have it right, and we must pound everyone else down into the ground. But remember Matthew 7 said, first remove the speck from your eye, so that you may see more clearly. This is not the type of judgment that we are to practice. We do not set ourselves up as holy judges who wield the hammer of justice to bludgeon and abuse others. Going back to James, the very last two verses of that book, he gives us the reason and purpose as to why we need to be judging the faith of another brother. Verse 19 of chapter 5, he says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Notice this kind of judgment is not one of anger, it is not one of wrath or self-righteousness, but rather it is a judgment out of love and concern, seeking to aid and to help. To return this brother who may have fallen into the trap of sin, and through love bring him back into this fellowship. And while we are to stand for truth, and we are to have an answer to be willing to refute false doctrines, that does not mean that we confront our friends and family members with name-calling and pounding our fists on the table. I think we see this again back in the book of James, when he says, wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So James isn't saying here that we should just roll over, accept defeat, and give up. But he's saying in our discourses they should be seasoned with grace and with peace. Proverbs 15:1 says that a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I say this because sometimes there can be a tendency when confronted about what we believe that we become defensive and we rise to the challenge in a way that ends up being unfruitful. Or we may feel that we must correct all the wrongs that we find in faith of our friends and our family, but nothing is gained if the conversation is cut off by our use of aggressive and harsh language. As Aaron has reported, this is something that he has noticed in many of the discernment ministry blogs. It appears that they have been fighting against false doctrine so much that they've become sort of bitter towards anyone who is not them. They end up seeing every problem as a nail, and they see themselves as the hammers. So with that in mind, the next time that your sweet old grandma says something that maybe is not quite right, I want you to look in the face and say, you heretic! And then see how far that'll get you. This aggressive, self-righteous attitude is sometimes becoming more and more prevalent in our society. We now live in a day where we are told that we are not to judge one another, yet we hear the most hateful and spiteful language used by those who are saying this. And they're used against anyone who has a different opinion than these people who say this. This has become commonplace in our politics and in our society, but not only just there. We can also find it in our churches. We have all heard this before. If you approach a friend or a family member offering advice because you see them heading down a path that you are afraid that will lead into destruction, their answer is, well, you can't judge me. Only God can judge me. Well, the sad truth is, they are right. While we may judge on one level and offer counsel, the final judgment is for God, and it is for God alone. While they think that they're being smart, they think their little quip gives them an out. Matthew 7 does not. So, returning back to Matthew 7, verses 21 through 27. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the rain descended, the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. This really is a sobering thought here, and it is very frightening. When we stand before God, will it be with pride in our own accomplishments, in our moral life, or will it be with meekness, knowing that we do deserve hell, but it is only by the grace of God and the blood of his Son that we will pass from death to life? Only God will judge me. Yes, God will judge. So you may not want to, you may want to think about what you're saying when you say that. This is actually a very harsh reality. This is not an arrogant quip to be tossed around. So where is this balance? How do we balance between standing for truth and right doctrine and not becoming one of these frustrated, angry, loud-mouthed people? Well, I think, again, it all comes down to the love of Christ shining through us. So one example I can think of is one that Aaron brought up last week in Sunday school. In the book of Acts was the account of Apollos, who was fervently teaching and preaching Christ. But Aquila and Priscilla gently took him aside and taught him the ways of God more accurately. They did so out of gentleness and out of love. They did not act out of self-righteousness, but they acted out of love towards him, and they lovingly instructed him so that he may more accurately represent the faith. And I think a good modern example that I see of someone who does this, who refutes false religions and doctrines, is James White. In the debates I've seen of his, he is gracious, kind, and respectful, calmly instructing and teaching God's word. I think this is a proper way that we should handle ourselves. We are to be a witness for the hope that is in us and not act as final judges, but rather we are just a messenger and a watchman on the wall, so that through our witness that God may be pleased to save some. As I said last week, we are to love as Christ loves, which is even towards our enemies. Christians are not to answer anger for anger and hatred for hatred, but we are to answer anger with peace and hatred with grace. But answering in peace and grace does not mean that we give ground, or we give in to those who attack us, or seek to cause harm, or deceive us. On the contrary, we must stand for the truth that is in us, but we must do it in such a way that it honors and it glorifies Christ. So with this in mind, when we judge, as we are instructed to do so here, we do so not out of a sense of arrogance because we are right and they are wrong, and that they must be corrected. But we do so because we seek instead to witness and minister to a lost soul. Or, if it is someone who is a brother or sister in Christ, we may believe that things are not biblically sound. We are to instruct with gentleness and meekness and grace seasoned with love, seeking to bring about a fuller understanding, just as Aquila and Priscilla did to Apollos. So looking at our text today, John says in verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God." And there it is. And why we have been talking about rightfully judging the faith of another. John's instruction here that we use these tests that he has put forth not only on ourselves, but on others to test to see if they too pass and truly are a part of this family of God. And the reason that we do this is because there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world. Not everyone who calls himself a Christian really is. Some are self-deceived, and some have come in as wolves in sheep's clothing to deceive and to lead others astray. Or some have just plain come seeking their own gain and their own glory, and in the process have created an army of false converts and false believers because they have not been taught the truth of Scripture. The apostles instruct us that we are to test these spirits. We are to see if these people who are claiming Christ, whether they are true or false and self-deceived. I'm reminded of a guy I knew years ago, who I found out had actually gone to seminary. He was pursuing to become a pastor, not because he was a Christian, not because he believed in God, but because it was, in his estimation, an easy field to work in. You only have to work one, maybe 2 days a week. And if you can get a big enough church, you get paid really well with a possible house provided for you. So I wonder how many of these pastors out there actually have this as their motivation. So John gives us a basic test of doctrinal orthodoxy in verse 2. He says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." So this is definitely not something that's popular today. This goes against the idea that there's an infinite amount of roads to heaven and that each religion is really the same ones, just taking different paths. John is saying here that true Christianity and true faith is exclusive. And not only that, just believing in God is not enough. You must believe upon Christ, the one who has come in the flesh. And as John has already stated earlier, if you deny Christ, then you are Antichrist. Your faith, your religion, your belief is that of Antichrist, which is false. So if we go back to chapter 2 in 1 John, looking at verse 21 through 23, we can see once again exactly what John said about those who are Antichrist. He says, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." One cannot claim to know God or believe in God and yet deny Christ. The implication of this is that true Christianity of faith in Christ is the only way to God. John goes on to say in verse 3 of chapter 4 here, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and now is already in the world." The spirit of Antichrist is already here. It was here in the first century church. It is here in our churches today. The Antichrist isn't this being that is coming. He is already here. And this is why we are to judge, and this is why we are to test the faith, and not only ours, but that of others. We are to test to see if they be true, so that we can protect ourselves and each other from these false teachers. So I wanted to make mention here. Notice that John's first doctrinal test he puts forth, he is concerned with only one thing, that they believe that Jesus who has come is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, who is both flesh and deity. He's not really concerned here about all the little nuances, but the one main central point. In verse 3, he says, "Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." John was dealing with people who are claiming that Jesus could not be Christ, could not be the Messiah, because there's no way that God would put on flesh, because flesh is evil. We actually see the same type of thing today, although it's actually the opposite side of it. As Solomon said, "Truly there is nothing new under the sun." For many today see Jesus as a prophet, or as a good teacher, or as a good person, but they do not recognize him as Lord or as God. They believe in his humanity. They believe that he existed and that he was alive, yet they deny his deity. These are false teachers and would fall under John's description of antichrists, for they deny the full nature of Christ himself. Where John was dealing with those who denied his flesh, today we are often dealing with those who deny his deity. While this may be a bit different, the outcome is still the same. It is a denial of Christ. And as John said in chapter 2, "He who is a liar, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son." But all of this is not doom and gloom. We see in verse 4, he says, "You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Christ has already overcome this world. He has already defeated death, hell, and the grave, and he is standing with us when we are faced with these false teachers and with these people who have come to deceive and cause problems. And this is how we can have confidence when we must stand for truth, because Christ has already overcome this world, and those who are in this world have already been defeated. John says in verse 5 that these false teachers, the deniers of Christ, are of the world. By the world here, he is meaning sinful, fallen mass of humanity who is in opposition to God. That is why they speak as of the world, and why the world hears them. This is why so many are deceived and led astray into false religions, false doctrines, and follow false teachers. The reality is, these are lost people, who even though they may be claiming righteousness, are really just following after the world. This is Satan's favorite lie, to convince people that they are righteous and that everything is okay in their life. But the reality is, when they stand before God, and many who have been deceived will hear these words, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I have never known you." This comes back around again as to why we need to test the spirits, as to why we are to judge those who teach, those who preach, and those who are claiming Christ. How are we who are loving as we ought if we see someone heading towards destruction and we just grab some popcorn and we just sit back and watch the show? How is that being loving? It's difficult to stand by idly. It's not difficult to stand by idly knowing that we'll be faced with danger and we will be attacked and people will be angry at us. "How dare you judge me," they will say. "Only God can judge me." Yet is this not what we are called to do? But we are to do so with love and with grace and with peace. In the last half of our passage today, we see John is once again returning back to this theme of love and reiterates again this test of love in verse 7. It says, "Brother, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, in that we loved God, but that he loved us first, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." This love is a self-sacrificing love, as he says in verse 11. If God loved us, we ought to love one another. I think this is the perfect ending to put on this study today. This is exactly how we find that balance. When we use these tests of true faith that John has given us towards each other. God so loved us that while we were his enemies, he died so that he may be a propitiation and the atoning sacrifice for our sins. When we are confronting a brother or sister about their sin, or even if they have confided in us their struggles, we are not to judge them with righteous indignation, but instead with love. The same thing goes for the fellow Christian when it comes to doctrinal debates and differences, remembering that these are our brothers and our sisters, not our enemies. And even when it comes to dealing with our enemies, we are to do so in such a way that brings glory and honor to our Father. We're not to act as the world does. We are not to be the final judge. That is for God to do. But we are to stand for truth and righteousness. We are to judge the spirits and to share the hope that we have. Let us close in prayer. Our Father, we come to you after studying this, and we know that our faults and our flaws as humans, we like to see ourselves as being right. We like to use the knowledge we have or this arrogance that we have sometimes as a bludgeoning tool to beat down those that we see are wrong or that we disagree with. Lord, help us to have patience with people. Help us to have peace and love towards people, even towards those who hate us, who would come at us, who would attack us and seek us harm. Lord, help us to answer in patience and in love and in peace, and in doing so, being a witness for you towards these people. Be with each person this week as they go about their jobs and their lives. Lord, bring us all back here next week. In Jesus' name, amen.